Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
We're believers in Jesus Christ. We're discovering throughout our lives more and more of the transformation that can happen in our world as we submit ourselves to Jesus, as we learn from Him, as we train under Him, as we practice the life that He's given us. Practice is a great word. You know, do you practice your religion? Yes, and I hope I get it right sometime. We practice. Practice doesn't mean getting it perfect. Practice can help you improve. But if you tell someone you're practicing, they don't necessarily expect a concert, a life-changing performance. They just expect you to practice. And I think even on Sundays, we're kind of practicing. We're worshiping God. We're really worshiping. Just like when you're practicing music, you're really playing music. But you know that you're trying to discover more about that music. You're trying to discover how to make it more musical. And as we worship God, we're trying to figure out how do we make this more worshipful. And as we serve God, we try to figure out how can we really put Him first and make it service to Him and get our ego and stuff out of the way. There's so much to learn and so much freedom and joy in discovering it. I think that one of the things I'm really not sure how do we manage it in the resurrection is there's so much joy in looking forward to the new things we're going to discover about Jesus. When we see Him face to face, when we get to ask those questions like, why did you never let the Maple Leafs win? We're going to know all that stuff. And for us, on this part of our journey, I think what we really find a lot of joy in is the journey, is knowing there's something more ahead, there's something new to discover. But when we have seen the fullness of His glory, we'll be satisfied. We will be so filled with peace and joy that it won't be like, and what am I going to do, you know, when I'm finished feeling peaceful and joyful, what will I do next? It's like, it's just not going to end. It's going to be glorious. But right now, we're learning. And so there's glory to be discovered. I love in John Wesley's hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. I think it's number 401 in the old red hymn book. He talks about changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Changed from glory, we're being changed from glory into glory. You know, even a person who is not a believer yet is fearfully and wonderfully made. Isn't it amazing what people can do without God? Now, sometimes it's terrible, but it's also sometimes amazing. And that's a glorious thing that God has made us so strong that for a while we might be able to stand apart from Him. But He hasn't made us for that destiny. He's changed. He's offered us a greater glory. If someone can be amazing before they believe in God, just imagine what God can do once this once the Holy Spirit and that person are cooperating together. And that is, in fact, eternal life. That's eternal life starting now. That's us changing from glory into glory. And the Holy Spirit comes upon us when we're believers, when we accept Christ. It says that the Holy Spirit is the one that actually enables us to say Jesus is Lord. But then as we go through our life, the Holy Spirit does other things in us. Gives us victory over sins. Gives us new gifts of the Spirit. Gives us new capabilities. Sometimes people have such a powerful experience of the Holy Spirit later on in their Christian life that they even wonder whether they were Christians before that moment happened. Yes, you were. But it's amazing what God has stored in store for us. And that's the work of training under Jesus to be more like him, to receive more grace from him, to dispense more grace on his behalf. And part of the training we do, part of the discovery we do, is found in helping others discover more about Jesus. I think that Jesus, in his first call to his disciples, you remember when he comes across James and John? Simon and Andrew first. He comes upon Simon and Andrew, and they're fishing. And he says, "Come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." I wonder what he would have said if, you know, you were busy making a car over at the factory, or if, I haven't figured that one out. Jesus would have had some really great thing. "Come and I will make you makers of great automobiles." I don't know. He'd have something. But these guys, he said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." Now, when you think about it, going for fish and going for men, going for people, is a completely different skill set, I think. I think if you went out into the streets and started throwing a net at people and saying, "Come to Jesus," it probably wouldn't work all that well. But he started with what they knew, which was gathering fish, and he said, I'm gonna do something in you that will enable you to gather people for the kingdom of God. We make ourselves better disciples when we help others become better disciples. It starts even at the very point of evangelism, of sharing Jesus with somebody who doesn't know him or hasn't accepted him yet. That is, evangelism is a form of worshiping God. Did you think about that? Evangelism is praising God to someone who doesn't know God yet. Evangelism is also sometimes facing opposition, sometimes worrying about whether you're going to look foolish, sometimes worrying about whether you said the right words or not. But evangelism still is worship in that context, because you're saying, "God is worth me feeling a little foolish or me taking a little risk. God is worth that. He's worth it to me." And so it's an exercise of faith when we share faith with those who don't know him already, but it's an exercise of worship too. But the amazing thing is, if you're there, if you know, we don't save anybody. God does the saving. But if God puts you in a position to actually see that moment when somebody discovers that Jesus Christ is his Savior or her Savior, to see that moment when they discover that they thought God was angry at them and they find out that God is in love with them, they were scared to death. Death still had that sting for them, a terrible, terrible sting for them. And they discover the one who has conquered death, and they're set free from that fear. If you have an opportunity to see that, you'll be addicted to it. You'll want to see it over and over and over again. I've just been amazed sometimes. I don't have that many, as they say in the cruder ways, I don't have that many notches in my Bible. We used to talk about people who kind of saw evangelism like gunslinging, you know, and the number of people you'd save, that was some kind of mark of how good you were, how quick you draw you were. I don't have that many moments when I've had the opportunity to see someone turn their life around and give their life to Christ. But boy, you can live on that for a long time. It's a joy worth taking any risk to do. Making disciples. C.S. Lewis was wondering why God wanted praise so much. The Bible talks about praising the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And if I were up here saying, praise me, praise me, praise me, you guys would be going, he's got some kind of insecurity going on there. And so that was a troublesome thing for C.S. Lewis before he became a Christian. And then he came to the realization that anything that he really enjoyed, the fullness of enjoying it was not complete until he shared his joy with somebody else. Haven't you? I remember going to the Grand Canyon. We were doing some training down in Phoenix, and we decided to take a side trip up to the Grand Canyon. And one of the guys with me said, I've seen pictures of that. I don't need to go see it. I'm sure it's amazing. We went to the Grand Canyon, and we saw, and it was amazing. And of course, we go back, and we have to tell him, because he didn't see it. And reliving the experience of seeing it was just as good as seeing it in the first place. It completed the joy. And when we praise God, whether it's among ourselves in church, where we all know who he is, and we're just saying, boy, he is great, or we're telling someone who hasn't met him yet, boy, I would sure like for you to meet Jesus because he is amazing. That's part of our joy. That's part of our enjoyment of God. Praising God is not something we do for him. It's something that he's given to us to bless us, to remember that we're in his powerful arms. We're in his hands. He's taking care of us. He is with us. These are things we praise him for, and as we praise him, we're strengthened and built up. And sometimes when you're able to help someone who's maybe a little down in their faith, maybe they're a little doubtful, and you're able to share with them maybe a bit of testimony about how you went through something and God helped you. Or maybe you're just able to pray with them and just say, Lord, please show this person that you're with them. And they come away from that encounter encouraged and joyful. And your joy is built up. Your joy is increased. And your faith in God. Because I remember, I've told a little bit about one particular sermon I preached on forgiveness. And I found out to my horror that somebody in the congregation had been through terrible, terrible things in life. And I was not the person who should be teaching on forgiveness. Because she had had to go through so much forgiving in her life, and I was not one to lecture her on you better forgive. My goodness, no. But to hear what she had to say about how she had learned to forgive, how she had overcome bitterness, and to see that playing out in her life from that on and on, it strengthened my faith that these words that I speak on Sunday, I speak them in small group lessons, I speak them whenever I get the chance. Sometimes you go, well, they work for me. I don't know, will they work for somebody else? And then they do, and you go, Lord, you're good. Better than I expected. Teaching others is learning. I don't know that there's going to be any teacher in the crowd that disagrees with me. That the things you teach your students, you discover stuff about it that you didn't know. You discover questions that had never occurred to you. Kids can ask the darndest things, as they say. We learn about our faith when we teach one another our faith. Small groups of disciples gathering together to study God's word, often there's somebody who's got kind of a stronger background in the Bible, but an awful lot of the learning comes from one another. And I tell you, when I lead a small group, we've been doing a small group with members of council and so on to work on some discipleship material and get familiar with it. And I've been discovering so much from the testimony of your council members and the others involved in the study. There's so much to learn, so much to discover from one another. So that teaching is a back and forth kind of thing. And sometimes you're not even trying to teach somebody, but what you say opens up a window for them and they see something they didn't see before. You go, I'm not the expert here. How did you learn from me? Well, praise God. He does it that way. I want to take a look at Paul's instructions to Timothy. Paul was kind of a mentor to Timothy. And Timothy was now working as a young pastor. And Paul was writing to him to encourage him and guide him. After giving a few instructions about the faith, he says, Timothy, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ, brought up in the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Now he says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Well, there's that word training again. You're a leader, Timothy. Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness is of value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now, there's some good instruction for Timothy. Timothy, get closer to Jesus. Know him better. Follow him more closely. Discover what godliness really looks like. Here is a trustworthy saying, Timothy. A saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Now, I just want to touch on that. I love that phrase, the Savior of all people, and especially those who believe. Isn't that a strange phrase? We are the church because we said Jesus is our Savior. There's no other grounds for being a member of a Christian church than to be able to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord. That's it. But how does Paul say he's the Savior of all people, especially those who believe? It's a strange phrase, isn't it? And I'm sure we could spend some time exploring that. But one thing I can suggest is that he's reminding us that this isn't yet the church that Jesus is building. This is the beginning of the church that Jesus is building. And as, you know, we get to a certain size, we say, oh, well, now we're big enough. There's no such thing as big or small in the church. It's, are you drawing people into the kingdom of God? You're never big enough until the whole world is in love with Jesus. And even then, you got the kids that are growing up that need to be evangelized. And it's a little easier when they're in a crowd of Christians their whole life, but it's still the call to bring the salvation of Jesus Christ, the death which was for all people, to bring someone into relationship with the one who died for them, the one who forgives them their sins. Reconciliation is when a relationship is restored. The forgiveness that is given on the cross is the prerequisite for God to be reconciled to us. He has to forgive us. And he has. He's forgiven us all in order that he can continue to work for a renewed friendship with us. Right? If he hadn't forgiven you before you were a Christian, then he never would have tried to make the gospel your salvation. Do you see what I'm saying? That let's say that you've had a fight, a really bad fight with someone who used to be a friend of yours, and they said some things, and you said some things, and you were never going to speak to them again. That's the breaking of the relationship. And until one of those people says, you know what, I'm going to put that behind me. I'm going to forgive that. Until one of those people says, I'm going to forgive that, there can be no hope of reconciliation. But the forgiveness is there then, when you've forgiven the other person, but the reconciliation hasn't happened until they've turned towards you as you've turned towards them. Everybody on this planet needs to be reconciled to God. One guy was on his deathbed, and someone said, "Are you going to be reconciled to God?" And he said, "As far as I know, me and God never had any problems." Well, that's one perspective. But the fact that he didn't know means that he'd missed an awful lot. Because I can say I know now that God and I are reconciled. You can say it. You can sing, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. You are reconciled to him. He turned towards you on the cross, and you turned towards him. You recognized him as your Savior, as your friend, as your Lord. And so he's especially Savior to you because you know it. But to the unbeliever, he's the only hope they could ever possibly have, and they don't know it. They don't know it. But he says to Timothy, he goes on to say, command and teach these things. And he says to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Now, I like that because when you start out as a preacher, you're young, usually. And you're trying to figure out how you can preach to people who have a lot more life experience than you have. And Paul says to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. And it's like, that's encouraging. Set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Now, I'm going to put a bit of a twist on this because each of us is in a different place. Now, you get to a point when you're a preacher and you start looking for a church, and people say, no, we want someone younger. Well, when was that sweet spot when, you know, you weren't too young and you weren't too old? When did that happen? Did you guys wonder about that in life in general? So what if Timothy was 80 years old? Paul wouldn't have said, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But he might have had to say, don't let anybody look down on you because you're old. Have you thought about that? Maybe you need to find out what it is that you maybe are insecure about. Is it because you're not that educated? You're not that classy? Or maybe you're too, you know that your nose is in the air and people see you as a princess, you know, and they don't respect you. Maybe they don't respect you because you're old or because you've got an accent, or because you're just not that good with words. And Paul and Scripture would say again to you, don't let anyone look down on you because of that. Don't let that happen. Instead, set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. He's not saying to Timothy, just, you know, you're a young guy, just be a young guy. And don't worry about it. He says, it's not about whether you're young or you're old. It's not about whether you're educated or not that educated. It's not whether you are able to speak really eloquently or like Moses, the leader of Israel, you stumbled over your words. It's not about that stuff. It's about the life, the speech, the quality of the things you say. Are you saying the things that build people up? Or are you saying things that tear people down? Are you saying things that encourage? Or are you saying things that discourage people? Are you speaking about holy things, about important things, or are you speaking about trivial things? Is your life pure? Is your life free of selfishness? The root of all impurity is selfishness. We love one another, kind of. I remember when I was a teenager, somebody had a great quip. They said, you always hurt the ones you love less than yourself. Yeah, that was the addition he put on it. We hurt people sometimes because we love them less than ourselves. But if we have pure love, we don't have to be protecting ourselves, our reputation. We don't have to. Jesus, you know, didn't protect his reputation. He hung out with sinners and tax collectors. He wasn't insecure about whether he was holy or not. He didn't need other people telling him, hey, you're really holy. You won't go within 10, you know, you won't touch the Grinch with a 10.5-foot pole. You're good. No, he knew he was holy. He knew he was pure. And he didn't. His love didn't have to be hemmed in by somebody's expectations. He set an example in pure love, pure grace. He set an example in faith, trusting God. And that's what Timothy is told to do. It doesn't matter if you're young, it doesn't matter if you're old. If you can set an example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity, you can do a lot of good in this world. Actually, try any one of them to start. You can do a lot of good in the world. And then he tells him, Timothy, some instructions about being a minister. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. And do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Now, there's something. Is preaching and teaching something that everybody does? I'm going to say yes. It may not be a 20-minute or 25-minute or 45-minute message here from the lectern. But when you are encouraging somebody with the word of Jesus Christ, you're preaching. It might just be, God loves you, and I love you. That might be a sermon to somebody. It might be a cup of water given to someone who's thirsty. Jesus said, anyone who gives a cup of water to one of these because they are mine will not lose their reward. Sermons, some people say, don't even have to be words. It's declaring the goodness of God in life, in faith, in speech, in love, and in purity. So, yes, Timothy was a preacher. He stood in the pulpit or the lectern, and he explored the meaning of the Word of God with the congregation. But that's a word for each of us. Teach, preach, be diligent in these things. And it says, don't neglect your gift. Do you even know what your gift is yet? Or do you know maybe one or two of your gifts, and God has still some gifts to reveal to you? Did you receive a gift in a time of prayer when the church was laying hands on you and praying for you? That hasn't happened yet. I guess we can maybe excuse you for neglecting your gift. But if you think you don't have a gift, maybe you need to start seeking it. Maybe you need to start asking questions of the people that you respect in the faith and finding out what they already see in you so that you can cultivate that gift and exercise that gift for the glory of God. Maybe there is something more God wants to do in you that will come when you're in a prayer group or in a prayer meeting, or maybe when you're doing your devotions at home and God just fills you with something new. But don't neglect the things that could lead to the outpouring of that gift. And that may in fact be teaching, supporting, training, blessing others. As you make disciples, God will, as you participate in the building up of disciples, God will strengthen you and equip you. He says, be diligent in these matters, to Timothy. Do you think he might say the same thing to us? Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Give yourself. There's one phrase of Scripture that you could spend a lifetime on. Give yourself wholly to the things that God wants in your life. That is a high bar, isn't it? And do this so that everyone may see your progress. Progress is a wonderful thing because you can have it in kindergarten and you can have it in postdoctoral work. Progress happens no matter what your starting point is, if you want it to happen. Let everyone see your progress. I remember when I was a camp counselor and I had recently become a Christian, and one of the kids was there and he had become a Christian. And he was just starting. I was a mature Christian. I'd been a Christian for over a year. But to see that kid grow was inspiring for me. And it wasn't long before he had surpassed me. It was like, whew, where did he go? He's still serving the Lord today. And I'm still amazed. And so his progress, even though he was younger and at an earlier starting point, his progress then was an inspiration for me. And his progress in the faith now is still an inspiration for me. Can you progress? Can you take one step and inspire somebody? Maybe they'll take two and they'll outrace you and you'll go, praise the Lord. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, do you guys know how this scripture ends? It says, persevere in these things, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Isn't that an interesting pairing? I mean, Timothy is saved in the eternal sense. But Paul is talking about you will grow, and so will your heroes, your hearers. You will grow, you will progress, you will discover more about God, and so will the people that you're working with. You will be a learner and you'll be a teacher, and these things will go hand in hand. I love it that some of you are going, I don't know my Bible all that well. I'm not really all that great at prayer. I'm not really all that courageous when it comes to service. I'm so glad you're going to approach this process with humility. That's a good thing. To not think you're God's gift to the rest of everybody and you got nothing to learn. Praise the Lord that he's already taught us humility. But don't let it be something other than humility that stops you. That stops you from discovering all that God has in store for you. See yourself as someone God is using to set an example for others of how to start from whatever your beginning is and to go forward. Being an example of someone who's willing to step out, even though you know you don't have all the answers, but you're willing to step out and discover God's provision. Because you're going to enjoy this. You're going to enjoy discovering some people that are smarter than you and holier than you and and quicker than you to learn this stuff. You're going to enjoy discovering people that actually struggle with the same things you struggle with. You're going to enjoy all kinds of people that you meet and get to know at such a deep level because you're growing together. And I think that Paul is right. After all, it is the Word of God. This is worth devoting yourself wholly to. Let's pray. God, you've been making us disciples, and you've been using us to make others stronger and more joyful and more loving. Lord, since we are an example, whether we want to be or not, help us to be an example of godly, loving, graceful speech, life, faith, and purity. For the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray, amen.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, accompanying love.